Isn't it? It's terrible that she's very scared to talk in front of people, obviously. She got to preach on a little bit this morning. As she was talking about, you know, we all face challenges and difficulties, don't we? We all face dark times. We all face things in our life. Nobody's immune to that, right? So what I want to talk to you about this morning is about walking in victory and two really, honestly, simple key foundational things that will help us walk in victory. Is that okay this morning? Amen. How many of you know that, you know, Pastor James, he's been talking about celebration, but it's a lot easier and it's a lot more fun to celebrate when you have victories worth celebrating. Now, I don't know about you guys. I know just from personal experience and family and friends or that are around us close by and our own family that this year has been pretty difficult for a lot of people. Is that true? Anybody else in the room? 2019, I'm ready for it to be gone. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm ready for it to be over, but that's okay. We know that we face challenges and we face difficulties, and I know it's been difficult, but this morning I want to talk to you about victory because, listen, Jesus himself said that we're going to face trials and suffering, didn't he? But he also said that we can take hope because he's overcome the world. Amen? We know we have victory because he's already overcome the world. So I want to cover a few things with you and then give you two simple keys to victory this morning. Is that okay? Now, how many of you agree with me that we have an enemy out there who is out to steal, kill, and destroy? Can we agree on that? We have a real enemy that's out there to try to reap destruction in our lives. But how many of you also will agree that the God that we serve is omnipotent? He's all-powerful, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. Can we agree on those three things? Can I tell you this morning, you know that, I think you know this, but you might forget, Satan and his enemies are none of those things. Sorry, Satan and his demons are none of those things. What does that mean? It means that Satan can't be everywhere at once. He doesn't know all things, and he's not all-powerful. The reason I tell you that is because we absolutely have a real enemy that we battle against. But can I tell you that a lot of times in our lives, I really believe that the enemy gets too much credit for what's going on. Can I tell you that this morning? The enemy gets too much credit for a lot of things that we face because even though it's very real that we have an enemy that we battle against, there's another battle that goes on that I think we as believers often overlook, and it's just as important, and that is the battle between our soul and our spirit. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about that for a second. I want to make sure we understand. When I say the battle between our soul and our spirit, I want to make sure you understand what I mean. So, first of all, we need to make sure we understand what our soul is. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? Your thoughts, your will is your desires, and your emotions are your feelings, right? Now, I think you will agree with me. If you've been around this earth very long at all, you can agree with me that your soul, in particular, guys, your emotions, will absolutely lead you astray if you let them. Can we agree on that? Your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, your thoughts, your emotions, what you want, what you think is right, will absolutely lead you astray if you let it. Your soul in particular, you know, when we face problems or battles in our life, here's what we do. We make decisions based on our mind, based on our own thoughts, based on what we want, our will, and what we feel is right. And listen, I don't know about you guys, but that gets me in trouble more often than not. When I let that side of me, when I let my soul lead, that gets me in trouble. If I'm honest with you this morning, I would tell you that most Christians would have a lot greater victory in their lives if they simply realized that a lot of the time their soul is the problem, not necessarily the enemy. Because the soul is leading the way, not the spirit. Amen? So, your soul thinks it knows what's best, and it wants to control your life. Now, why is that? Let me explain this to you. When you're born, when you're conceived, but let's just go with birth to make it easier. When you're born, your soul comes alive, okay? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Call it your personality. Your soul is just another word for self, okay? Your soul is you. Your soul comes alive, but guess what? The word is very clear in Ephesians that your spirit is dead. You're dead in sin, okay? Are you still with me? So how many of you were saved like maybe late teenager or later in life? Was anybody saved later in life? Yeah. Okay, Dolores, how old were you when you were saved? 37. Okay, so think about this. Dolores was 37 years old when she was saved. That means for 37 years, Dolores' soul ruled the ship. It ran the show until she was saved at 37 and her spirit came alive. See, I told you I was going to do cool things with the lights. That means this is important. So at 37 years old, her spirit came alive, and guess what? Now her spirit is ready to take charge. Are you with me? So listen, we all know that Dolores was a hooligan when she was young. There's no doubt about it. I have no doubt. So for 37 years, Dolores' hooligan ways probably got her in trouble until her spirit was ready to take over. So the same thing happens with us. It depends on when you were, you know, when you were saved and how many years it was. It doesn't matter. Your soul is older than your spirit. Your soul is in charge until you get to the point of salvation. I want you to think about this. The very act of baptism that we do back here, that we're going to do here in a couple of weeks, the very act of baptism is a symbolic of the old man, the soul, dying, right? And what? The spirit coming alive. It's the symbolic act of your spirit taking charge of your life now. That's what it should be. Okay? You still with me? I'm just laying some groundwork for you. So prior to salvation, the only way that you have to relate to God is through your own thoughts, desires, and emotions, your own soul. Listen, guys, this is the way, this is how so many people prior to salvation can get so far off base when it comes to God and religion. How many of you look at some religions and different sects or whatever it is you may look at, and you think, how in the world did they come up with that? How in the world did they think that? That's because your soul's in charge. And listen, there's a lot of smart people in the world, but when you can only relate to God through your mind, your thoughts, your will, and your emotions, and your spirit's not in charge yet, you're going to get off track. You just are. You're going to get off track until our spirit comes alive and takes charge. Which, by the way, you know in the Word when it says that we wouldn't have even been able to come to salvation if God wouldn't have called to us first? That's what, when I say your spirit is dead, that's what that's about. Your spirit didn't even know to seek after God because it was dead. So unless the Holy Spirit wouldn't have quickened you, you wouldn't have even been brought to salvation. Do you see that? That's the goodness of God, by the way. That's the goodness of God. So now that you're saved, beforehand, you only relate to God through your own thoughts and desires and emotions. But now that you're saved, you know what the Word says about this. What? God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen? So here's what I want you to know. The soul was never created to understand and relate to God without leading and guidance from our spirit. That was never the intention. It was never the intention for your thoughts, your desires, and your emotions to lead the way without your spirit leading the way. Are you with me? So that leads me to the first foundational key to victory that I want to give you. And the reason I call these foundational key to victories, by the way, is not because there are not more things that we could talk about that lead to victory in our lives. There definitely are. But if we don't get these two things right, if we don't start here, the rest of them honestly don't matter that much. They're going to be very difficult to build on if we don't start in the correct place. And so the first foundational key to victory that I want to give you is that your spirit must rule over your soul. In order to experience consistent victory in your life. Now, the reason I say consistent, it's because it's not because you can't have victory in your life if your soul's leading the way. You'll have victory every once in a while. But if you want to have consistent victory in your life the way God intended for you and the way the Word says, your spirit must rule over your soul. You okay this morning? So this is a spiritual principle that I want to show you in the Word just briefly. Okay, look at Romans chapter 9. Verse 12. Now, you guys know that whenever things happened in the Old Testament, they happened in the physical in the Old Testament. A lot of times the writers and the authors in the New Testament will quote things from the Old Testament to bring out the spiritual principles behind them. Okay? That's what's going on here in Romans 9, verse 12. It says, "He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, 'Your older son will serve your younger son.'" This is the story of Jacob and Esau. You guys remember that? That's what this is quoting here. It's talking about that Jacob, the younger, is going to serve, Esau, the older, is going to serve Jacob, the younger. This is a spiritual principle that shows up in all throughout the Word. It was with Rachel and Leah. It was with Joseph and his brothers. Remember, Pastor James preached on that a number of weeks ago. It was with David and his brothers. David was the youngest of his brothers. This happens all throughout the Bible, even to a certain extent. The prodigal son, this is true of the prodigal son, the younger and the older brother. And we don't have time to go in that. But the spiritual principle this morning is that your younger spirit is intended to rule over your older soul. Okay? But I wanted you to see why that works that way, because, again, your soul comes alive at birth and it's in charge until you're saved and your spirit takes over. So how does our spirit rule over our soul? If that's the way it's supposed to be, how does that happen? Well, good news, your soul has to die. Yay. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Remember, I told you soul is just another word for self, okay? So when I say that your soul has to die, what I'm talking about is our selfish thoughts, our selfish desires, and our selfish emotions have to die to allow our spirit to rule. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Our soul, also referred to most often in the Bible as our flesh, our soul must be crucified. In Luke, we don't have it up there, I don't think, but in Luke, he says the same thing. He quotes Jesus the same way, but he says that not only do we have to take up our cross and follow him, we have to take up our cross daily. Yay, again, daily. This is a daily process. There's no other way to say it except what the Word says. It is a daily process of crucifying our flesh. This is nothing new. You've heard this before. But our soul, in order for our spirit to lead in our life and to have victory in our life on a consistent basis, your soul has to be submitted to your spirit, which requires us to crucify it daily. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. He said, I die daily. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, well, is being saved once not good enough? If I walk down the aisle or I raise my hand or whatever and I got saved once, is that not good enough? Yeah, it's good enough to get you to heaven, for sure. But if you want to live an overcoming life and a victorious life, guess what? Your soul has to be crucified daily and your spirit has to lead the way. That's the way it has to work. That's what the Word says. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word says. Now, before you start to assume that I'm trying to say that your soul is all bad, here's what I really want you to know. What God is really after with your soul is not to suppress it or to kill it, okay? It's to renew it so that you think and desire and feel what he thinks and feels about you and desires for you. That's what he's after, renewal of your soul, not what you think or feel and not what the enemy tries to convince you about yourself. Amen? He's after renewal of your soul. Listen, he created you with mind, will, and emotions for a reason. He created you with the personality that you have for a reason. Even Larry, he created him for a reason. Larry's an awesome guy. God's not after trying to kill your soul. When the Word says that your flesh has to be crucified daily, it's not talking about suppressing it, cutting it off, pushing down your personality to where you're nothing. It's talking about renewal. Remember when Paul talks about renewing our mind by the Word? That's what God is after with our soul, is renewal and maturing of our soul so that our spirit can lead the way. You still with me this morning? Let me give you an example of David, King David. We're talking about how can our spirit rule over our soul here. Let me give you an example in Psalm 131, verse 2. That is scooted over, so I'm going to read it out of my, I can't see it up there, so I'm going to read it out of my Bible. I don't know if you guys can you read it back here? There we go. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul with me. What does that first part say? Surely I have what? Calmed and quieted my soul. David is telling his soul to be quiet, and he compares it to an immature child, to an infant. What's he talking about there? What happens when you wean a child from milk? When you start to wean them from milk to solid food, what happens? Well, generally in the beginning, they tend to throw a fit, right? Why do they do that? Because at an immature stage, with them not knowing what's going on, in effect, they think you're trying to kill them, right? I mean, it's a little different than that, but you get the point. They think that you're trying to kill them by taking away the only form of food they've known, milk, and trying to move them over to solid food. Guess what your soul does too? Whenever you start to try allow your spirit to rule over your soul and your emotions and your desires no longer get to rule the way, your soul thinks that you're trying to kill it. It doesn't like it. This is a daily battle, guys. That's why it says we must take up our cross daily. This is also, by the way, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking, when he was talking to the Corinthians, he said, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people because you were still infants in Christ. This is what he was talking about. he couldn't talk to them on a spiritually mature level because they were still infants. They were still on milk. Remember when he said, I wish I could, basically, I'm paraphrasing, I wish I could take you off milk and put you on solid food, but I can't yet because you're still too immature in faith. That's what he's talking about. Now, listen, this is going to be, I want to tell you some good news because I think this is important for some people in the room this morning. I want you to know that you do not have to live in prison to your own thoughts and emotions. You don't have to live that way. Listen, that may sound strange for me to tell you that that's good news, but for some of you, it's good news because you live when you face challenges and difficulties and things that come against you. How many of you have ever been tortured by your own thoughts and emotions? I have. Yeah. I'm here to tell you this morning that that's good news. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in prison to your own thoughts and emotions. You can allow your spirit to lead the way, and it can be different. You can live in victory. Amen? Now, listen, I said earlier that the enemy gets too much credit, okay? And I do think that's true a lot of the times. Like I said, he can't be everywhere at once. He doesn't know everything. I think he tends to get too much credit, but it doesn't mean he's not real, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't attack us, right? So let's talk about for a second what do we do? What happens when he does attack? Look at Psalm 42, verse 3. I'll have to look back here again because it's nice and squished back there. Day and night, I have only tears for food. How many of you, that sounds pretty disastrous. Day and night, I have only tears for food while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? Has anybody ever thought that or heard that in your head? Listen, this is, when the enemy does attack, this is one of the primary tactics that he uses, right? Why? Because he already knows, as human beings, it's already natural for you to question this. If you've never questioned this yet in your life, just wait a minute. You'll get there. Okay, it's very natural for all of us because we have emotions, because we're created the way we are. It's very natural to ask this question. And so the enemy piles it on, right? Well, you serve God, but your marriage is falling apart. Where's God? You serve God, but you lost your job. You say that you serve God and that you trust God, but you're still not healed. You say that you serve God, but fill in the blank, right? Has this happened to anybody? I'm gonna have an altar call for people who are not telling the truth. This happens to us all the time, and guess what? He does it in smaller ways, too. He'll try to convince you, even if it's not a major challenge or a major thing in your life, he'll try to convince you that you've blown it too many times. He'll try to convince you that you don't measure up to others, whether it's other believers or whatever it may be. He will try to convince you of these kind of small things, even in areas like your marriage. Listen, it's so crazy to me when the enemy tries to convince people that their marriage can't work because they're so opposite. Well, of course you're opposite. Of course you're different. Listen, if I lived with another version of myself, I would kill something. Of course you're different. But the enemy tries to convince us of these little lies to bring division in between, right? And here's what he does. He tries to convince you of these things because what he's really trying to do is get you to follow your soul. He's trying to get you to follow what your thoughts and your emotions feel. So instead of my spirit saying that I need to love and serve my wife, my soul, if I follow my soul, says I need to make sure that she knows who's in charge, which I've discovered over the years, she's definitely in charge. So, but that's what the enemy does too. He piles on that stuff, right? And marriage is just one example. But this is kind of the kind of stuff that the enemy does to us. He tries to get us to follow our own soul, our own emotions. He is for a lot of times, the reason I told you the enemy gets too much credit is because when we have those things already going on in our life, he doesn't have to do a whole lot of work to add to the equation, right? We can spin it up out of control pretty easy. Look in this same psalm, in Psalm 42, verse 5. Maybe we can look at that. Says, why am I discouraged? You've heard this before. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God, is what's cut off there. Here's what I want you to see. David realizes, if you go back and read this whole psalm, David realizes that his soul is leading him down the wrong path. That's what he sees here. His soul is leading him down the wrong path, and he tells his soul to put his hope in God. Amen? He lets his spirit take charge over his soul in the midst of attack. So here's what I want you to know from what we see there with David. Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. That may sound strange to you, but listen, you can sit and stew on your own emotions and your own thoughts and just sit there and listen to yourself, and you can listen yourself into a frenzy. We've all done it. This is not condemnation. We've all done it. But what I want to tell you is when our spirit leads, the first thing we need to do is to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. Why am I so down, soul? You're not in charge of the ship here. I'm going to trust God anyway. I'm going to praise God anyway. Right? When we're under attack or facing challenges, we have to allow our spirit basically to tell our soul to shut up. That's really what David was doing here. Now, this is a side note, but I want to give this to you. One of the ways, by the way, that David does this is through worship. Obviously, David wrote the majority of the Psalms in the Bible. Maybe sometimes we forget, but those Psalms were songs, right? So David, a lot of times, does this through worship. But can I just tell you, I led worship for a lot of years, and I'll tell you, on one hand, it is absolutely possible to go through an entire worship service with your soul leading the way and you get nothing out of it. We've all been there, right? But can I also tell you that when you allow your spirit to take the lead, and when you do what David did and said, tell your soul to shut up, the spirit's in charge, it is impossible for your soul to take the lead when you're in worship like that. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't do both at the same time. When you tell your soul, and listen, David is doing that in the middle of a psalm. Again, remember, that's a song. He's wrestling with his own soul in the middle of a song that he wrote. So why would we think that we'd be any different? Why do we think that when we come in here sometimes in the morning or when you're at home in personal worship or whatever it may be, why do we think that we should just be able to immediately enter in and everything's going to be perfect, worship's going to be awesome? The fact that you have to battle with your own soul sometimes is normal, guys. It's normal, and it's part of the daily crucifying of our soul. David did the exact same thing in the Psalms. I really believe, by the way, that one of the reasons that worship in particular has such power in our lives is because God created music to impact our emotions. I really believe that. Now think about this. Worship in particular has a unique ability to affect both your emotions and your thoughts at the same time. It's not that you can't be affected in your thoughts and your emotions from a movie or from a book or something like that, but there is something unique about music that God created in such a way that impacts us differently, right? Music causes people to dance. Music causes people to be happy. Think about when you get in the car and you're going to go on a road trip and you've got your road trip playlist. It makes you feel completely different, right? Or whatever it is for you. There's something that happens with music that opens up our emotions and opens up our soul and allows, and in the case of worship, allows God's word to get in. How many of you have songs in your head that you heard 30 years ago, but you can still sing the lyrics, right? That is one of the unique effects of worship. There's a lot of God's word and theology and all those things that can get into our spirit if we allow it, because music has a unique ability to impact our emotions and our thoughts. That's just a side note, by the way. Okay, now, I'm still looking at Psalm 42 here because I want you to see this. This is important. In Psalm 42, verse 5, I want you to see this. Again, same verse. Let's go. I think it's the other version, guys. There we go. I want you to see this in a slightly different version because this is important. It says, "Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Why are you upset? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." I want you to remember that, for the help of his countenance. And then a few verses later in verse 11, we can look at that. It says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Same thing. "Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." Sorry, this is the wrong version too. Do you have the correct version? The correct version says his countenance, for his countenance, okay? I have the other version with me this morning. It's okay if they don't have it. So what I want you to see is in verse 5, it says my countenance, and in verse 11, it says his countenance. What's David trying to say here? Here's what I want you to see. What David is saying is, countenance basically means face, right? There we go again. See, it's super important right now. Countenance means face. So what David is saying here is that when I look at his face, it changes my face. Are you with me? So listen, guys, we all know that when you are dealing with things in life, when you've got emotions stirring, when things are going on in your life, at the very least, the people who know you best and who are closest to you, you can't hide them from, can you? Why is that? Because it shows on your face. It shows on your face in general, but especially the people that know you the most, they see it, right? That's what David's talking about here, is that when I let my spirit take the lead and not my soul, when I look at God's face, it changes my face. Well, the only way that happens is if it changes your soul first, because your feelings inside and what's going on inside show on your face. That's what David's talking about. When I look at God's face, it changes my face. It changes my emotions. Well, how do we do that then? How do we look at his face? Well, worship is one way for sure, but it is critical that we know his word in order to know his character, his thoughts, his plans for us, and what he says about us. Amen? It's critical, guys, that we know his word, which leads me to the second foundational key here that I want to share with you this morning, which is, we're talking about victory again, stay in the word. Okay? Remember, I told you there are definitely more things we could talk about with victory this morning. But I told you the first one is our spirit must rule over our soul. Okay? Your soul has to submit to your spirit. And the second one is we have to stay in the word. Okay? I know these are not rocket science. They're not huge. But I'm telling you, if you get these down into your spirit, they will make a huge difference in your life. Okay? So the first key was our spirit must rule over our soul. And I want to show you a famous scripture that you are very well aware of, that you know, but now that you know a little bit more maybe about the soul and the spirit and the way it works, that you may see this verse a little bit differently and in a new light for the first time. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I don't know if it's still squeezed back there. Hey, it's not squeezed anymore. Yay. All right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You guys know this verse. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between what? Soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Now that we have talked a little bit more about soul and spirit, does this verse change for you at all? Here is what happens, okay? This verse used to be one of those verses for me that I would read and I'd say, okay, yeah, God's word's powerful, I get it. But it didn't necessarily make a lot of sense until I understood really what's going on with our soul and the spirit. And here's what I want you to know. The word of God is the only thing that can divide between what you think is right, what you want to do and feel that you should do, and what God thinks is right, what he wants you to do and what he feels you should do. That's what this scripture is saying. It divides between the soulish part of us, the selfish part of us, that's been alive longer. Remember, we talked about the older and the younger. It divides between the soul and the spirit. It brings clarity to the situation. And by the way, if you guys put that verse back up there, look at that last part. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Have you ever been reading the word and looking at it anywhere in the word, and you're reading through and all of a sudden a particular verse, it may be a whole story, it may be a verse, it may be one word, suddenly you realize that's what I've been doing, or that's the way I've been thinking, or this is me. This is what's been going on. Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah, the word exposes that stuff in us because it divides between the soul and the spirit. It brings that forward to show us, here's what's going on in your life on the soulish side. Here's what you've been doing when you try to lead the way. Here's what I want your spirit to be doing. Here's what I want your spirit to be, how your spirit should be leading the way. Okay? So it exposes our innermost thoughts, which is that soulish thinking, the selfish thinking, honestly, if we're being honest this morning. So can I be a little bit harsh with you for just a second? We have nice lights and a nice building, so everything's nice, but I'm going to be harsh on you just for a second, okay? And myself, by the way. What you and I think, what we think, what we feel, what we desire, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm talking about in terms of walking in victory in our life, doing what God's called us to do, walking and letting our spirit lead, according to God's word, what we think, what we feel, and what we desire does not matter. Do you guys remember the story of Job? I've talked about this before. You remember the story of Job? Really wealthy guy, great family, very blessed, all kinds of things going on in his life. You know the story. Satan came to God, asked if he could test him. God said, yep, go ahead, because he's faithful, he's righteous. He said all these things, and what happened? Job lost everything, didn't he? For a period of time, at least, he lost everything. Go back and read Job. We don't have time to talk about it this morning. He spent a large part of the book of Job basically asking the question we saw earlier, where is God? What's going on here? Why won't you intervene? Why won't you do something about it? There's 40 chapters in Job, and for the majority of those chapters, that's what's going on. And at the very end, the last few chapters, God shows up. And did he give Job answers? He didn't. He launched into a big monologue, basically saying, who are you? Where were you when I created the earth? He talked about all these different things. Are you able to tell the sea how far to come and no further? Right? He goes through all this kind of stuff. And what we see there in the picture of Job is that what Job wanted, what he felt in the midst of just tragic circumstances, guys, sitting on a pile of rubble with boils all over his body, and what he felt and what he desired and what he wanted did not matter, and God didn't give him an answer. Now, that's an extreme example, but we see that over and over in the Bible, okay? Now, listen, when we face difficulties in life, guys, when we face challenges, when we face problems, I get it. I'm with you. We're all human. I know that our minds want answers, right? Naturally, our minds want answers. I know that you want out of the situation that you're in. I know that you want to feel better about life, but it truly doesn't matter what we want. When we're talking about the context of eternity, and when we're talking about what God has called us to do and the Word of God, it truly doesn't matter. I know that's hard to hear, but it doesn't. Because living a victorious life as a believer is not about having all your problems solved quickly and nicely and having everything answered for you. You're not going to get all the answers. None of us are. It's about letting your spirit rule and having the mind of Christ in all things, regardless of how it may look to us. Amen? I don't know about you guys, but I would much rather have the mind of Christ rather than have whatever answers I think I need. Because my answers are never, it's not going to help anybody else. Listen, Jeremiah did the same thing. Job didn't get any answers. Jeremiah, when Jerusalem was destroyed, Jeremiah knew exactly why it was being destroyed. He had all the answers, and it didn't make any difference for him. It didn't. He was still distraught. That's just a side note. Okay? Now, listen, you guys know there's no better example of this than Jesus himself. He repeatedly told his disciples that the Son of Man must die. Remember that? He told them over and over. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They disagreed with him. They didn't like it. But he repeatedly told his disciples over and over that the Son of Man must die. That was his spirit leading. Then when it came time, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, he asked God to not let this cup pass from me? That was a picture of his soul saying, I really don't want to go through this. I really don't want to have to do this. But then what did he say? But not my will, your will be done. Jesus at all times was spirit-led, not soul-led. Listen, guys, it's not because he didn't have a soul. He was fully God and fully man, right? He had a soul. He dealt with the same temptations, we know the word says, that you and I deal with. He dealt with the same emotions, the same thoughts, all kinds of things. But at all times, he was spirit-led. And what I want you to see about this second key, staying in the Word, is that the Word of God is the only thing that can renew our mind and mature our emotions. It's the only thing that can renew our soul and grow our spirit. Because that's what has to happen. Your spirit has to grow up. Amen? And the way we do that is by feeding it with the Word. I want to show you one last story, and then we're going to wrap up, okay? I'm going to tell you a story of David again. There's a story where David, you guys remember David had a son named Absalom? And there's a story where Absalom basically mounted a military coup. He was trying to overthrow David from the throne. And David was being driven out of the city of Jerusalem, okay? And I want to show you something as this was happening. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look at this, verse 7 and 8, okay? This, again, David's being driven out of the city of Jerusalem. There was a guy named Shimei who, as David is being driven out of the city, I know he has an awesome name. As he's being driven out of the city, Shimei is basically taunting him and yelling at him and doing these things. And here's what he says. He says, get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel, he shouted at David. Go ahead, guys. The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last, you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer. Here's what I want you to see, guys. and actually skip down to verse 13. He says, so David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing and throwing stones and dirt at David. This sounds like a good day, doesn't it? Here's what I want you to see. This is exactly what the enemy does to us. It's exactly what the enemy does to us. He accuses and blames everything on you and tries to cover you in dirt. This is what he does. And in the meantime, while he's doing that, as I told you earlier, tries to get you focused back on your own soulish thinking, your own emotions, your own thoughts, to let those drive the ship. But I want you to notice something here that I think is interesting. Notice that it says that Shimei, he went alongside them on a hillside and kept pace with them. Can I tell you that the enemy's a coward and he keeps his distance from you because he knows you have victory. He knows that you have power over him. But here's the thing, guys. What he's counting on is the fact that either you don't know it or you've forgotten about it. That's what he's counting on. But he does the same thing that Shimei did. He knows that you have power over him. He knows that the victory's already been won, that Jesus already won the victory on the cross. And so he keeps his distance on the hillside, taunts you, curses you, accuses you of everything, and throws dirt on you. Does that not sound like the enemy? That is exactly what he does in our life. And during this time, during this story, when David was being driven from the city, this is when David wrote Psalm 42 and 43. I was showing you verses earlier from Psalm 42. This is what David was writing about when he was talking about his soul being upset, all the verses we looked at before. This is what was going on when David wrote this, okay? So now I want to back up to verse 1 of that same psalm, a very, very famous verse. You will instantly know it. And I want to show you something. So guys, Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, you guys know this, as the deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. How do you know this verse? Who said it? Because of a very famous song, right? By the way, the famous song was actually written at Christ for the Nations in Dallas. You know this verse most likely because of a very famous song. Now listen, most of the time, I don't know about you guys, when I was younger and I heard this song, I had visions of kind of a nice, calm pasture, a nice stream, a very calm, serene atmosphere with a deer walking up to the babbling brook. I just said the word babbling. Did anybody else get this same thought? That song, if you remember, should have had them play it. That song, if you remember, is very kind of gentle and flowing and soothing. But can I tell you, I just told you what was going on in David's life whenever he wrote Psalm 42. That is not at all the picture that was happening for David, right? So listen, my wife will tell you I'm not a hunter, okay? I have hunted in my life, but I'm not a hunter. There are people in this room that are much more qualified than I am. But I've grown up in Texas my whole life, and in particular where we've lived for about the last 20 years or so, there's deer all around our house all the time. And here's what I know about deer. You will never see a deer walk into your backyard gently and pant. It doesn't happen, right? You don't see a deer walk into your backyard and pant like a dog. So when David says, my soul, sorry guys, put that back up there. Psalm 42, 4, as the deer longs, and you guys know there's another version that says pants for streams of water. What he's talking about there is, listen, deer do not pant unless they are under attack, unless they are running from a predator. That's the only time they pant. And here's what they do. As soon as they run from their attack, you've seen plenty of National Geographic when the gazelle and everything else is running from the lion. And those of you who really wish that the gazelle gets caught by the lion, you need to repent. I know some of you are thinking that. You're like, I love those shows because it's really cool when the lion catches them and tears them apart. But when you see those things, when they're running, right, they use up their reserves, they start to pant, and what do? They go to water. So what David is saying here in this verse is not the calm, gentle, serene picture that we might have from the worship song. Really what he's saying is that his soul is tired of being under attack. His soul is longing for refreshing, but the key here, guys, is that he longs for God. He doesn't long for answers. He doesn't long for an escape or a quick fix. He doesn't say any of those things in that verse. He says, my soul longs for you, right? That's what he's getting at there. And when we are under attack or facing challenges in our life, just like the deer that David is talking about there in Psalm 42, we have to get to water. And this is your water, guys. The Word of God is your water. That's why I say to stay in the Word. Listen, I know at times we struggle, again, because of the soul and the spirit thing. We struggle with staying in the Word because at times it's boring, or at times you don't feel like you get anything out of it, or whatever the case may be. But can I tell you that this is your lifeline? When we are under attack, whether it's under attack from the enemy or whether it's your own soul and spirit battling it out, this is your lifeline. That's why I say we have to stay in the Word. Amen? It's vital. Staying in the Word is vital to victory in our lives, because guess what? It builds up our spirit and it renews our mind and allows our spirit to lead, not our soul. That's how these two things fit together. Your spirit has to lead your soul, but it can't do it without being strengthened by God's Word. Amen? In James chapter 1, we won't turn there, but in James chapter 1, he says, the Word of God is the only thing able to save our soul. The word save there means to make whole. It's the only thing able to save our soul. Well, how does that happen? By what Paul said, by renewing our mind and bringing our soul under proper authority, under your spirit. This is the only way that happens. You can't will it yourself. You can't stir it up in yourself. Think about this. When you're down and facing problems and you're depressed or you're stressed and you're frustrated, you're anxious or whatever, can you cheer yourself up? Not very well. Maybe occasionally you can sort of pull yourself out of it. But listen, a depressed person doesn't go to another depressed person to cheer themselves up, do they? No. When your soul is under attack, you go to what strengthens your spirit so that your spirit can lead your soul out of it. Amen? This is good. You guys are just slightly lagging behind. That's okay. So, guys, when you're fighting a battle, Michelle, if you would go ahead and come up wherever she may be. Or Steve, if Michelle, there she is. When you are fighting a battle and you don't know what to do, and your emotions are screaming at you, you think that you can't go on. I know, guys, I've been there. I know if you're human, you've been there. Your thoughts are screaming at you. Your emotions are screaming at you. You think you can't go on. The Word is your strength and your refuge. It talks about that over and over in different parts of the Word. But the Word is your strength and your refuge. It's the only thing that can divide the soul and the spirit and bring peace and clarity in any situation. Now listen, the reason I say that we have to stay in the Word, and the reason that our souls have to be crucified daily, and the reason that this needs to be a daily process, is because I'm not saying that you're going to go to the Word with a problem and you're going to immediately get an answer and you're good to go until the next problem arises. Guys, sometimes the reason we have to stay in the Word is because we have to allow the Word, can I say it this way? We have to allow the Word to read us. Does that make sense? Just as much as we read the Word, what I was talking about earlier, a lot of times we have to allow the Word to read us, that verse or that story or that word that shines the spotlight and finally says, okay, I see what the problem here is, and maybe it's me, or maybe it's an attack from the enemy and you've been given wisdom on how to deal with that. But the Word is your source. Amen? So like I said, these are not the only keys to victory in your life, but if we don't stay in God's Word and learn to allow our spirit to rule over our soul, there's not a lot else that comes after that that's going to be very helpful. Amen? It has to start here. The Word has to be our guide, and we have to make a decision to allow our spirit to rule over our soul. We have to do what David did, which is to stop listening to our soul and start talking to it. Start telling it to magnify the Lord, especially when it doesn't feel like it. Amen? Stand up with it this morning. And guys, I told you it was a daily process. It absolutely is. But I will tell you that the more that you do it, the more natural it becomes.